Now, I'd just like to bring some devotional thoughts, basically, on the passage from Luke chapter 24. As is our wont and approach at such a time, just to reflect again on some of the events around the resurrection. Something I always find particularly helpful and encouraging to myself with regards to the resurrection is to consider, though Luke doesn't record it in this, at least in this particular chapter, is the great problem and difficulty that the ladies were reasoning and discussing as they made their way to the tomb. As you know, the thought, the problem, the difficulty they had to overcome, so they imagined, was the removal of the stone. Of course, it wasn't a problem at all, for when they got there, they would see the stone had already gone. Kind of a depiction of life for us on many occasions in our own experiences, how often the Lord is way ahead of us and has removed the difficulties and the problems, or has everything in place, and yet we are so perplexed and concerned because we don't yet see. What you see is the risen Christ, the head of his church, the infinite mercy and love of God, his compassion for his own. He watches over us night and day. What are your concerns? What perplexes your mind and heart? What troubles you today? If anything, hopefully you're trouble-free, but you may not be. Is it something that you could and ought really to rest assured in this fact that the Lord has everything in hand? Whatever obstacles there are to worship, to praise, to service, he can remove them. And as the woman would find out, who were coming to do for him, after all, something. So they thought. The reality was, he had already done something for them. And isn't that often the thinking or thoughts in life? What we can do for the Lord, what we can give, what we contribute, and we have our responsibilities and our duties. But you know, ultimately, the motivation for what we do is from what he has done and continues to do. He had removed the stone. They would have an amazing experience at the tomb and, of course, beyond it. Often the sinner, the unsaved person, the unregenerate view. Here's a depiction of life, this situation with regards to the imagined obstacle of the stone over the tomb. This is man's view, a God who's helpless, if indeed they acknowledge his existence. A God who needs help, the Arminian view of God. He needs us so desperately. It's what we do. No, it's what he's done. Who's sovereign? Who's Lord? Who's risen? Who's conquered all his foes? Vanquished them all? Who is supreme? Who is omniscient? Who is omnipotent? Who is omnipresent? Well, the Lord of glory, the empty tomb, reminds us of that, attests to the reality of these facts. He's reigning and he's sovereign. Well, let me just come to verse 3. They came, verse 2, and it says they found, this is the women, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, if they had, we were finished. But there was no body there. And this simply attestifies to some things. And I just mention some. We mustn't, at least first of all, we mustn't live and dwell as if there was a body there. Christians often in their experience, the sight of a living, glorified Christ, an absolute sovereign, potentate. We forget. We're like the women. They were coming to do something for a dead body. They were in despair. The disciples were perplexed as they approached the tomb. There was no reason for their being perplexed and troubled. He wasn't there. He was alive, of course. But we mustn't live the Christian life as if our Christ was or is still dead, as if he can't or won't help or aid us. Why, they were challenged, are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Why on earth were you expecting to find a body? They had to be reminded of the words he'd spoken to them, of his teaching, and we come to that. But look, don't get yourself or be led into this place. And we do. Where things are so dark and foreboding, where our problems are immense and big and so great, we're living as if there is no risen Christ, as if he doesn't see, he doesn't observe, as if he's still back there with the stone over the tomb. It seems to us he may as well be. And that's utter folly. And of course it's only reflecting upon the reality of the resurrection and his exaltation and his enthronement. Psalm 24, the gates were swung open. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? It's the risen Christ. He that's led captivity captive. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your Master. He is your King. He has accepted, as it were, total responsibility for you. Every step, every walk to glory itself, he is with us along the way. Don't live as if he's dead. Don't forget to communicate with him. Often the first thing, Satan would love to silence us in our problems, in our woe, in our sorrows. Live. Treat this as if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. As if he's powerless and helpless, and the only thing you can do is to advance his cause, his name, remembrance of him somehow, some way. Historically. No, true believers worship a risen God, a risen Christ, an exalted Christ. Don't look for the living amongst the dead. We've been crucified with him. Don't live as if you were still dead either. Dead spiritually. Dead with regards to particular sins, besetting sins. You died with him. That's true. That's the teaching of the scripture, as we're seeing in Romans. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. But remember, you come out of the tomb, as it were, with and in him. We've been raised to newness of life. Live in the reality of that. Live knowing you have a power outside of yourself, a power within you with the Holy Spirit himself. Live in the goodness of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection. Don't live as if you were dead. If you live as if you were dead habitually in the old sins, that would show you're not alive at all. No, it's an impossibility, isn't it? If we died with Christ, we're buried with him, we also came up out of the tomb with him. If we savingly trust in Christ, we have spiritual power. We have a spiritual aid. We are being changed. We are moving from glory to glory. That's the reality for the Christian. And we must live in the reality of that. He has overcome death. Don't live as if you're dead. That would be impossible anyway. But increasingly, look for the power in the life of Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. He walks with us. He talks with us along life's narrow way. Death is overcome. You're a new person in Christ. Well, look a little further. Let me just take this. No body. And if there had been a body, it would mean disaster. No reconciliation, no forgiveness, no pardon, no life beyond this one, no peace, no joy, nothing. Had there been a body there, but there wasn't, and there isn't, for he has risen, and he is enthroned. No, with a resurrected Christ, you have resurrected purpose. Haven't you discovered this, Christian? You have real purpose to life because you've been raised with Christ. Purpose to life is raised, is quickened, is enlivened. You live for a new objective. You live with new purpose. You live to please God. You live for Christ. You live to bring him glory. Isn't this our purpose in life? Haven't you these things within? Isn't this your aim and goal in life? To glorify the Lord. Every Christian does. Don't let the world steal any of this from you. It's all ours in Christ. And that's what he died for. Don't let self reassert itself. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the very reasons for the death of Christ was that he might break the power of self, that we would, in his words, no longer live unto self, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Purpose to life was raised when Christ was raised for all who trust and believe in him. Is your life empty? It would be if you're not a Christian. We can understand it if you live only for this world and your purpose and objective is your own pleasure, a sort of a hedonistic life, even if it's not in its more gross forms. But that's the road to frustration and disappointment. But the empty tomb testifies a risen Christ. Risen. Purpose. New life in him. with a risen Christ, we've a resurrected purpose. There's meaning to life. When he conquered death and he rose again, he was bringing meaning to life again. Life's lost its meaning. For all that are dead in sin, again, it's this world, this little globe, this little time on it that we have, however great the successes might be, relatively speaking. We're looking at some of the greats, the celebrated, the great and the good in recent days that have departed. Oh, their reputation may follow them for some time, but what's their realization now? No glory to God, no relationship with God. The very ultimate meaning to life was something they never experienced, not here, and not now if they died outside of Christ, not ever. But the Christian has meaning to life in the resurrected Christ, risen with him, meaning and purpose. Glorious goals, renewed goals, knowledge of God, his cause, his will, the knowledge of to know him, to experience him. That's meaning, that's purpose. Well, I'll go a little quicker then, down to verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, that is, seeing no body in the tomb, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, we've dealt a little bit with that. But again, looking for the Lord in the wrong place. Thoughts they had forgotten, hadn't they? Verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Well, it's quite startling. I suppose you've asked yourself the question, how did they miss it? Just a superficial reading of the Gospels. And we know that the Lord's ministry was relatively brief, 3.5 years, and that throughout his time with the disciples, he referred to his death. He spoke of it. Indeed, it wasn't even in some cryptic manner or coded. He spoke quite openly and directly, and indeed the angels remind the women of the things that Christ said. Didn't he tell you? Didn't he say how long? Didn't he say what would happen? And that he would rise again from the dead. How on earth could you forget words like that? How is that possible? Well, possible it was. And here it says, And they remembered his words. It came alive to them. It dawns on them what the words really meant. You see, often we wrestle with concerns, and we're perplexed and troubled again with fears and worries and so on. But you know the prayers that don't get answered? Some prayers don't get answered least not the way you would hope. They're not answered because he's already given you his word and instruction on the matter in the Bible. What will I do? What should I do in this situation? What should I do in this set of circumstances? How should I respond to this? How should I respond to that? And we're perplexed and we're troubled and we're concerned and we're asking. And some then would understandably resort to prayer and we seek guidance. But if we don't get an answer, maybe it's because he's already given it. He's already said. They're all perplexed. They're all troubled. And yet the answer was before them. The solution to their perplexity and their concerns and fears is already been given in the very words he spoke. They'd forgotten. Let me just read something from J.C. Ryle, the old bishop here, on this particular text or on the perplexity and concerns of the disciples. And he says, we see in the verses before us how dull the memory of the disciples was about some of our Lord's sayings. We're told that the angels who appeared to the women reminded them of their master's words in Galilee, foretelling his own crucifixion and resurrection. Then we read, they remembered his words. They had heard them, but made no use of them. Now, after many days, they call them to mind. This dullness of memory is a common spiritual disease among believers. It prevails as widely now as it did in the days of the first disciples. It's one among many proofs of our fallen and corrupt condition. Even after men have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, their readiness to forget the promises and precepts of the gospel is continually bringing them into trouble. They hear many things that they ought to store up in their hearts, but seem to forget as fast as they hear. And then, perhaps after many days, affliction brings them up before their recollection. And at once it flashes across their minds that they heard them long ago. That's our experience. That's reality for us. Listen to what he further says. The true cure for a dull memory in religion is to get deeper love toward Christ and affections more thoroughly set on things above. Then he means and suggests we would not forget so easily. We do not readily forget the things we love and the objects that we keep continually under our eyes. The more our affections are engaged in Christ's service, the easier shall we find it to remember Christ's words. The words of the apostle ought to be carefully pondered. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And of course, that was the experience of the early disciples, of the ladies here at the tomb, and indeed the apostles themselves. They forgot. The words had slipped. The impact wasn't there. Old Ryle says, oh, if we loved the Lord more, if we dwelt more with our thoughts and minds upon heavenly things, they wouldn't so readily slip from the mind. So we are told they remembered his words. Oh, the memory of his promises. What other things perplex us? What other things trouble us greatly? Of which the resolution is already in the scripture. And if you're praying and praying and praying, perhaps the Lord's saying, is already there. I've given you the answer. There it is. The answer to their concerns, the ladies, was already given. Why, in a sense, they should have been going to the tomb and saying, we know he won't be there. Didn't he say he wouldn't be there? But is it possible we're too early? Will he rise a little later? Will we be able to see it? Shall we stay when we get there? There was none of this positive or hopeful thinking. It was all about moving the stone, anointing the dead body. Oh, they'd forgotten that he had said, I'll rise again. That would have kept them positive and filled with a hope, would it not? Well, surely, indeed. Well, look, verses 9 to 11. It says, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You know, there's often a gap between what we read and what we believe. It's a faith gap. It's there, and we read it, but there's a gap between what we read and what we actually believe and act upon. Poor women initially thought, or rather, they were initially thought to have been deluded by the other disciples, by the apostles. They bring word of the Lord's resurrection, of what the angels have said to them, to the others. But they're not believed. Again, what was said to the apostles, they weren't considering. It had gone, slipped the mind, hadn't dwelt so much upon it, hadn't reflected upon it, hadn't remembered his power, his perfection, his teaching. All was there, the evidence was all there, his promise to overcome death and the tomb. But they forgot. It's what he said he would do after all. Well, it's faith and experiencing and proving the Lord in trial and service that closes the gap between his words, what he has said, what the scripture tells us, and what we actually believe and act upon. There is a gap, the faith gap. We read the words. Maybe they're not so relevant to our situation. We just read them. We believe they're true. But where there's a response required, if a crisis arises, instead of taking that word and applying it, there's this great big gap. The words are spoken to the apostles. They now have witnesses, eyewitnesses, reliable, trustworthy. They know these women. They know they are true followers of Christ. They know, or ought to have known, they're not going to spin us a story, tell a tale like that. Perhaps the thinking was they are deluded. They've imagined it. They're so upset. They're so distressed. This is some kind of collective delusion on them all, as they all witnessed this and affirmed what the other was saying. And we know what the Bible says is true. We know we can apply it to our own circumstances and situations, for it's God's word to us. But there's that gap. We just can't grasp hold of that. We can see it work for others. We can see it apply to them. We hear of others who have told us, perhaps, you know, I was in such dire straits and such darkness and despair, and I picked my Bible up and I read it. And we read of biographies where this has happened, and we have maybe Christians today, friends, brothers, sisters, and they've told us of their experience and how they took the promise of God and God did a marvelous thing. But somehow, in our own experience, it doesn't seem to work for us. It isn't for us. Him, her, them. The greats, the good, the better than me. Excuse me, but not me. Well, why not? Are you a believer? Do you belong to Christ? Is there some sort of small print that says, not for you, not for, and your name's in there? It's a small print somewhere that excludes us from the promises. No, it's our own lack of faith and belief. And the only way to overcome that is proving the Lord in experiences, is looking to Him, is closeness to Him. How can we get closer to Christ? The closer I get to Him, the more I see of His majesty, His glory, His greatness, His wisdom, His power. The more I'll trust Him, the more I'll believe in Him. Isn't that the way it works just simply in human relationships? Yes, initially, you meet someone, they're strangers. You wouldn't really be expected to entrust things, certainly not of value, to a complete stranger. You would be foolish. Are they trustworthy? Are they capable? Have they ability? You may see that they're honest people quite quickly. Have they ability to do what you need them to do, whatever it is you entrust them with? Some responsibility. How will you get round that? Only by getting to know them better. And as you get to know them, you know what they're capable of. You know their strengths. You know their weaknesses. You won't find any weaknesses in Christ, of course. That's the beauty. That's the glory. It's really win-win. The better I know Him, the more and more I'll trust Him. The more and more I trust Him, the more and more I'll see accomplished. Faith is heaven's currency. If ye believe, He once said to a despairing individual, all things are possible. Do we truly believe? Take your thoughts back to the tomb. It was empty when the women arrived, when Peter and John came 2,000 years ago. It's empty today. He's never going back there. He's exalted. He's extolled. He's worshipped. He's King. He's Lord. He's omniscient. He has all power in heaven and earth and given a name that is above every name. How on earth, and it can only be our own fallenness and that old nature that we have to see overcome by his grace and the power of the Spirit. But our use of the means of grace, our pursuit of closeness to Christ himself and greater knowledge of him experientially and through the word, that will overcome the faith gap between what he says and what we actually truly believe. But the tomb, the empty tomb, is a good place to go to motivate your hope and trust that indeed we can grow closer to him. He saved us. We're his. We're united to him. He wants us to know him better. He wants you to prove him. That's why we go through difficult times. He wants you to know his power, his grace. He wants you to see his omniscience as he unravels those very things that become so complex you can see no way out whatsoever. And it is he who leads you, as it were, through the maze and through the experience to prove him, to know him better, to trust him more. The empty tomb, the resurrected Christ, the hope that inspires, the living hope